Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction.
Our first lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, beginning at verse 51. This is a story about Jesus. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him, and on their way they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village, and as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of heaven. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, No one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen.
We are making our way through Paul's letter to the Romans. We began in January. We'll continue all the way to July. This morning we make it to the first verse of chapter 5. Let's listen together to God's word to us. Paul writes, Therefore, and we should know instinctively wherever Paul writes therefore, we should be asking, what's that therefore? Because he's about to give us an answer. He's some conclusion. He's coming to make some point. So therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Friends, this is good news. And so let us pray together. Lord, we do give you thanks for the good news that you share with us. And now we would pray that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is you and you alone we desire to please through Christ our Lord. Amen. Has anyone ever dared to suggest to you that once you come to faith, once you've said no to the world and yes to God, once you have come to be a follower of Jesus, that suddenly everything from that moment on will go smoothly for you? All of your problems solved, all of your questions answered, all of your troubles and troubled relationships resolved, that nothing can ever dissuade you or interfere with the blessed assurance that all is well between you and your Savior. And further, that now that you are right with God, you won't have any hardships, no heartache, no disappointments, no difficulties, no distractions, no arguments with your spouse or with your children or with your boss or with your neighbors. Ah, if only that were the case, we'd all sign on, wouldn't we? But this is kind of what it sounds like Paul is suggesting in these opening two verses of chapter 5. After clearly making his case in the preceding four chapters that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God because of our sinfulness, but we can be restored into a right relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ, now he comes to the point of saying, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing in the glory of God. I mean, what could be better than that? Peace with God, hope of sharing in the glory of God. What could possibly go wrong? Smooth sailing from here on out, right? Wrong. And if we believe that, we are believing some fabricated version of the gospel that is not the gospel at all. So let's be clear in this. This is not what Paul is saying here. So we needn't believe it. Because in the very next verses, after making this claim that we are secure in our relationship with God because of what Christ has done for us, his tone seems to change. It changes immediately, kind of abruptly and rather unexpectedly. He goes from speaking in glowing terms about the peace of God, the security that we have of sharing in his glory, into talking about the life of faith as it really is. Pick up with me at verse 3. And not only that, we also boast in our sufferings. Wait, what did he say? Sufferings? Oh, doesn't he mean we boast in our successes? In the victories we're going to have in Christ, in our conquering for the kingdom of God? No, he says sufferings. Why? Because through our suffering and hardship and disappointment, our conflict with the world that we have said no to, Paul's going to instruct us that we begin to build the spiritual muscles that we need in order to endure the difficult times as we await the fulfillment of the promises of God. So Paul writes, we boast, we rejoice, we have confidence in, we boast in our suffering, because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and this kind of hope will never disappoint us, because this is the hope that God has poured into us through the love of God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the hope against hope that we spoke of when we told the Abraham story last week. Not the kind of hope that we can achieve for ourselves, but the kind of hope that is utterly dependent on the promises of God. Perhaps it is human nature for us, though, when suffering or sorrow or difficulty come our way, that we begin to question that faithfulness of God. Particularly if we have somehow bought that false bill of goods that once we say yes to Jesus, everything will go well for us. We start asking, well, why is this happening to me? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? I've been good, I've been faithful, I've been saying my prayers, I've been going to church. Has God forgotten me? Has God abandoned me? Is God turning his back on me? Those kinds of thoughts are natural for us, and it is for this reason that Paul encourages us to expect hardship and suffering and difficulty in the Christian life without losing hope, without losing faith, because there is a purpose which makes all of these worthwhile. They are actually to our benefit. Viktor Frankl, the Viennese psychiatrist who wrote Man's Search for Meaning, spent years in a Nazi death camp during World War II. Reflecting on that experience, he writes, "There is nothing in the world which helps a person surmount their difficulties, survive their disasters, keeps them healthy and happy, as the knowledge of a life task worthy of their devotion. You cannot advance in life with any buoyancy unless you are sure that where you are going has purpose and what you are doing has meaning." Keep that truth in mind as we look again at the passage which Oscar read to us from Luke chapter 9. Jesus here is turning his face. We read, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face towards Jerusalem. This is, in Luke's gospel, the turning point in Jesus' ministry. He is at this point ending effectively his earthly ministry, his ministry of preaching and teaching and healing and miracle working, which he has primarily done up in Galilee. And now he is turning his face towards his divinely appointed task in Jerusalem. Now, bear in mind, this is only right at the end of chapter 9. Luke has 24 chapters. This is relatively early in ministry that now Jesus is changing his direction. Jerusalem for Jesus meant betrayal and arrest and suffering and crucifixion. Jerusalem for Jesus meant hardship and disappointment and suffering and death. So why would he go there? Why would he dare endure what was facing him? It's because he knew that there was a grander purpose and meaning that could only be accomplished by his suffering and death. And that is his resurrection and our salvation. That purpose was worth the cost. So he set his face undeterred. If any of you are reading in the King James, he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. And in so doing, he made it very clear to any would-be followers that they too would have to carefully consider this cost before aligning themselves with him. So along the way, someone says, well, I'll go with you. And Jesus rather curtly says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another comes alongside and says, I'll go, but first let me go and bury my father. Not an unreasonable request at all, but to him Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And still another says, I'll go with you, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family back at home. And Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Is Jesus being harsh here? Is he being hard-hearted? No, he's being honest. He's being brutally honest, perhaps. He was focused on the task at hand. And he knew that he couldn't allow anyone or anything to distract him from this God-given appointment. Anyone then who was willing to make this journey with him must be willing to consider the difficulty and count the cost. Such counting of the cost is really what gives clarity to our decision-making. In the mid-1960s, when the Peace Corps was first being organized, volunteers were recruited without deception. Advertisements were sent out speaking of potential dangers and miserable living conditions, and yet 10,000 applications came in for those early positions. I think the Peace Corps has the greatest advertising slogan ever. It says, "This is the toughest job you'll ever love." You see, Jesus knew the way of obedience to his heavenly Father. He knew the way of his own discipleship. He knew the way to Jerusalem was going to be hardship and suffering and death, and he chose to follow it because he knew that there was a grander purpose here. He held on, hope against hope, that the promises of God, that the promises of his heavenly Father, even though they brought suffering and death, would secure for us the way of our salvation. He was willing to do for us in this way what we are not able to do for ourselves. And so Paul writes of this when he says, while we were still weak, at the right time, at the fullness of time, Christ died for the ungodly. That means for you and for me. That God proves his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? So that we could be saved through him. so that we could experience that peace with God, so that we could have a hope within us of sharing in the glory of our salvation. That's the eternal purpose that gives his suffering and death eternal meaning. Friends, Jesus models here the life of faith, and then he invites the likes of you and me to join him in the life of discipleship with all of its costs. Is there suffering? Is there hardship? Is there difficulty? Is there disappointment along the way? Yes, there is. But even this can be redemptive and purposeful if we carry on. This is not suffering for suffering's sake. It's suffering for a greater purpose. And if we give up in the midst of our suffering, if we give up in the midst of our struggle, then all we've got is suffering and struggle. But if we press through, we come to something greater, something grander, a larger vision. And so Paul says, press on. What is to be gained here? In our suffering, we gain endurance and character and hope. And the struggle becomes endurable and character building when there's a purpose and a promise attached to it, a reason for going on, a reason to press on. Friedrich Nietzsche, himself an atheist, uses a phrase that I think perfectly captures the life of faith. He speaks of it as being a long obedience in the same direction. That's how I often think of my own life of faith, a long obedience in the same direction. He writes this: the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There, thereby results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living. In a similar vein, Reinhold Niebuhr, a Christian theologian, writes, nothing that is worth doing is achieved in our lifetime. Therefore, we must be saved by hope. Nothing which is true or beautiful or good makes complete sense in any immediate context of history. Therefore, we must be saved by faith. And nothing we do, however virtuous, can be accomplished alone. Therefore, we must be saved by love. I believe these truths speak to us both of our present struggles and of our future hope of glory. They remind us of the reason Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem and why he was unwilling to suffer gladly, if you will, fools who came along for unthought out reasons. Why he was willing to endure excruciating suffering and death for us and for our salvation. When he speaks the hard word to his would-be followers, it's not to discourage them, it's really to encourage them to take an honest accounting, to count the cost of discipleship, lest when hardship comes, they say, hey, nobody told me about this. Because of the work that Christ has done for us, we've been given a promise of peace with God right now, of a future hope of sharing in the glory of God, but along the way of our long obedience in the same direction, we are told that there will be suffering and sorrow. And maybe you're going through one of those places right now. Maybe you're walking through a difficult place in your marriage, or with a child, in your job, in a relationship. Maybe you're walking through a valley of grief or of disappointment. Maybe life itself is just hard for you right now. Or faith is hard for you. Maybe even believing that God hears you when you pray is a challenge for you right now. St. John of the Cross calls that the dark night of the soul. Maybe you're thinking, this is not what I signed up for when I said yes to Jesus. When I said yes to my spouse, to this job, to this commitment I've made, to this life I've chosen, I'm really ready to quit. Just throw in the towel, give it up. It's just too hard. Well, before you do that, I'll encourage you to read and then to reread and to reread again the promise Paul claims for us in this chapter. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we boast of our hope of sharing in the glory of God. That's the promise that's been given to us when we put our trust in Christ. He's holding on to us. Even when we think it is we who are holding on to him by our bare knuckles, it is Christ who is holding on to us. So press on with this confidence that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And this is the kind of hope that will never disappoint us, because God is pouring his love into us by the ministry of his Holy Spirit. So whether you can see it right now or not, there is a purpose, there is a reason, there is a hope at the end of this long journey of obedience. Because at the end of the journey is God. God is our journey, and he's our journey's home. And he alone makes this long obedience worthwhile. So do not lose hope, because this hope will never disappoint us. And friends, that is very good news. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope that you have instilled within us by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, this way is hard. This is a long obedience in the right direction of walking to you and with you. So, Lord, today, when the way is hard for us, when life is hard for us, when faith is hard for us, may we not only hold on to you, but may we rest in the confidence that you are holding on to us. And in that we give you thanks and praise. Lord, hear our prayer. We offer it through Christ our Lord.